Today on Real Radio.
In their minds, they are examining Jesus, but in reality, God is cross-examining them regarding Jesus Christ.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Luke's New Testament narrative, chapter 22. We're looking at the last two paragraphs in this chapter, which tell us of the arrest of Israel's Messiah. The detractors and enemies of Jesus dare him and continue to try to trip him up. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called Examining God.
Jesus Christ, it looks like on the surface that it's Jesus being judged and Jesus being condemned on the plane of human understanding, but yet at the same time, God's at work. And the truth of the matter is, when we talk about examining God, that's exactly what's supposed to be taking place. And we started looking at that last week together, a little bit of a recap, and then we'll pick up where we left off last time. But join with me in Luke chapter 22 as we read beginning at verse 63. It says, "Now there the men who had held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?' And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into the council," or their council. The word council in English is where we get this from, the Greek, the Sanhedrin. This is the 71 leaders of the nation, saying, verse 67, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me, nor let me go. And hereafter the Son of Man will be on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" And so he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it with ourselves from his own mouth." Amazing moments. They got Jesus, by the way. On the surface, they got him. They said, "If you're the Christ, tell us." He had to announce to them. They have finally, after 3.5 years, this group, the religious leadership, had finally asked the right question. Did you know 3.5 years earlier when his ministry began, if they would have asked that question straight up, he would have answered the exact same way. He said to them, "You have rightly said," or the word means, "You have rightly judged me. You have rightly examined me. I am the Christ." More on that as we come to the end of the message, but it is an amazing thing to realize that as we're in the shadow of the cross and what we looked at last time, that what is happening in their minds, they are examining Jesus, but in reality, God is cross-examining them regarding Jesus Christ. They're the ones that are being looked at. So by way of review, very quickly, in verses 63 to 65 last time, we saw that the God of the Bible was in control. Remember that? Jesus is in control. You see, well, Jack, he's just got beat up. He's in control. He's got handcuffs on. He's in control. They're mocking him. He's in control. And we looked at three key things that showed us that God was in control. Number one, that God cannot be provoked. Jesus willingly yielded his life over to this mistreatment. Secondly, that you can't fool God. They were living out the Word of God, and it was revealed in their Old Testament scriptures. They were not fooling God or fooling Christ. God cannot be fooled. And then we saw that God cannot be accused. They were accusing Jesus of blasphemous things. Falsely, of course. But the truth of the matter is, you can say anything you want about God. In the end, he will never be accused. When I say accused, you remember what I meant when I said that, is that you can accuse God or you can accuse somebody of evil. Here's the thing, just don't give them any fuel to the accusation. If somebody says that you're a jerk, let people know that by your good conduct, you're not a jerk. Well, when they accused Jesus of being all of these blasphemous things that they accused him of, his very works, his very words, his very demeanor, his very nature proved them to be liars. You cannot accuse God. Why? Because God's in control. And then we saw, secondly, in verses 66 to 68, that the God of the Bible will be ultimately, in the end, the judge. And we see here, 2,000 years ago, before Jesus, the Lamb of God, being examined, we see the fact that God's the one who assembles the critics. God's the one who does that. We saw also that God is the one who asked the questions. He asked the questions. So the whole thing that is taking place regarding the life of Jesus is something that the Bible anticipated, and God is the one who, in the Word of God, in our lives, examines us, judges us. He questions us. And then finally, we saw that God, it's the one that will be the judge, and he, God, answers the thoughts of man. God will answer every thought that you and I have ever had in our minds regarding who or what he is. I'm going to give you some verses, so get your pen ready, because I think these are important. Because the Bible teaches us, as we look at this, that the God of the Bible illuminates our understanding concerning the Bible with parables and types, similitudes, symbols. He does that intentionally. In fact, church, you know this. Remember when the Bible says that Jesus was baptized, and when he came up out of the water, it says the Spirit of God, listen now, descended upon him, what? I heard it. Like a dove. What does that mean? It means that the last thing that ever happened on the planet was a dove landed on Jesus. That did not happen. You say, wait a minute, no, that's, the Bible says the dove landed on him. No, the Bible says the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus like a dove. That is symbolic, typological wording. The Bible was saying that the Holy Spirit, after the baptism of Jesus, descended upon him, just like a dove lands on your shoulder or on a perch. It descends gently and makes its landing. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. Why do I bring that up? Because the Bible says in Hosea chapter 12, verse 10, for the Lord, he has spoken by the prophets, and he have multiplied visions and have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. That is, when you look at something, church, listen, when you read, especially your Old Testament, when you read your Old Testament, always ask this question, where is Jesus in this picture? Because the Old Testament is written about Christ. Where is Jesus in this picture? And if you do that, you'll remember last week that he is found in Genesis 22, 2, for example, where Abraham said to Isaac, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went in agreement. And on Genesis 22 reads. You can read it later. The lamb. That lamb, when it speaks about the lamb, we're talking about Christ to come. You remember Exodus 12, verse 3, verse 5 and 6, that every man should take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at evening, that is between the hours of 3 and 5 o'clock. And it's for that reason that I personally believe, this is my opinion, I'm just sharing my opinion on this one. It's not, I can't prove it. But way back in Genesis 3, verse 21, it says, because I believe that God speaks in types and similitudes. In Genesis 3, 21, it says, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. That's in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't think it takes an Einstein to kind of suppose this or imagine this. Again, I can't prove it. But out of all the animals that were in the Garden of Eden, what do you think was the animal that God might have picked to slay and use the skin to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve? I'll give you one guess. That's all you're going to get. It's got to be a lamb, in my opinion. Don't you think? I don't think it was an ox, or I don't think it was a donkey. I don't think it was a camel. I don't think it was giraffe skin. I think that God has always used a lamb from the very days of the Garden of Eden, I assume. And then we know factually regarding Abraham in Genesis 22 and Moses and the children of Israel in Exodus 12. I think that's what happened in Genesis 3. Well, listen, this is a very important. It's a very important thing to realize that it is your God, the one who's being examined in our study this morning, that is your Savior, your Messiah, your Redeemer. And I thank God for that. My Redeemer is so big, he's so wonderful, he is so great that nothing or no one comes close to him. And I made mention last time, it ruffled some feathers in third service last week because there were people visiting from some other type of belief system when I said this. I said, "What out of all the other religions in the world, Christianity is absolutely unique. And for this reason, every religion of the world does not have a sacrificial savior. They don't even have a savior. You got to save yourself by good works, and you got to earn your way into their interpretation of heaven. No other religion but Christianity has a Savior who dies on the cross and pays the price for you completely and then invites you to heaven based upon his merits. Nobody else. There's only one Jesus. Think about that. You say, man, that is really volatile. I didn't write the book. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. Nobody else has a Savior. You can't get to heaven but through Jesus. Man, that's narrow. That's right, narrow. So get on the path with us. Let's go. It is narrow. God died once on the cross. Listen, Peter, Paul, and Mary said that. I'm not kidding. Listen, Peter said it this in 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Peter said, "For you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." That's the Lamb of God, Jesus. That's what Peter said. Paul said this in Ephesians 4:23. "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." That's what God does to your life. He takes you, and he causes you to be born again, and you are a new person. And then listen to what Mary said. Mary said in Luke 1:46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." What an awesome thing. So listen, take it from Peter, Paul, and Mary. And the Bible says also in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I don't know about you. Yes, I do. I do know about you. That verse is awesome, and you want that verse in your life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, your question is, well, then how do I get in him? We'll talk about that at the end. He is a new creation. That is, God begins a new work in you. God does that. All things have passed away. How would you like to have all the old things of your life to be done away? I would like that. I would love that. Well, that's what's happened to everyone who's come to Christ. And then he goes on to say, "Behold, all things have become new." Have you ever heard somebody say, maybe you've said it yourself, "I wish I could start life all over again." Guess what? You can. I tell you, I do a lot of talking and speaking to young people at camps and retreats and conferences. And when the conference leaders always say, "Jack, will you speak to the young people about sexual purity and all that?" I don't know why they pick on me to do that, but let me tell you something. When I talk about how Jesus Christ making you a new creation, I tell you, when you start talking about that, the kids really listen up. And I will talk about them becoming a new creation, and maybe you feel like you're dirty and you're tainted, or maybe you feel like you've blown it in your life. And I'll inevitably bring up, if you somehow, maybe you're 16 years old, and you think that you're second rate or second class because you gave your virginity up a year ago or whatever it is, and you should see the heads go down. The heads just go like this. And you see, especially these young girls, they just wither. But when you tell them, "But wait, there's more," you can become a new creation in Christ. Oh my goodness, there is an infusion. Their head comes back up, and they've got hot tears streaming down their cheek, and they're excited, and they just rejoice in the fact that God loves them too. Well, listen, Christian, today, God loves you, and non-Christian, God loves you as well, but there's a way to heaven. Now we come to point three, and this is the final point of today, but don't think you're going to get out easy. It's our final point, but there's a lot to it. Verse 69 to 71, examining God, it is this, that the God of the Bible has come to us. The God of the Bible has come to us. Verse 69, Jesus said it. It's the words of absolute indictment. This is what he confesses, and this is what gets him on the cross. because it's absolutely true. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Verse 70, then they said, are you then the Son of God? And so he said to them, you rightly say that I am. That's right, you said it. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. Church, the magnitude of the moment was lost on no one. They had asked the question, and he had given them the answer. The answer's true. And that answer today separates worlds. That answer today divides families. It divides marriages. The answer divides people. It all comes down to this. This is the golden moment. Are you the Christ? Jesus says, that's right. They ask the question, he gives the answer, and then a decision must be made. And every human being, according to the Bible, must make the decision as to who Christ is. So look at verse 69. It's where we left off last time. The God of the Bible has come down, and Jesus reassumes his rightful power. When he says the word hereafter, we don't get the magnitude of that declaration. Jesus is announcing, you ought to circle that word hereafter. Jesus is saying, from this moment on forever. You guys, if you would have been back in those days, he would have been speaking Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic to the audience. Those are the languages Jesus used. And he would have said today, it would have sounded like this in English. From this moment on, for all time and eternity, I will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. That declaration, you know they had, you saw the video last week. You know those big head coverings that they had, those big hats? Those hats must have, with steam coming out the side, boop, steam blasting out the side, the hat goes up. These guys are freaking out. Because he had declared in that statement to be God seated upon the throne. That's why they went bananas. They went crazy. That single verse, verse 69 alone, as I said last week, is the most absolute, monumental, undeniable declaration of Jesus that he's God. That's why they screamed in verse 71 and said, we don't need any more testimony from anybody, and we don't need to question him any longer. He said it. I'm going to give you some verses. Get ready. Here we go. His rightful power, what does that look like? What does that sound like? When Jesus says this, what is he saying? John 6, 41. The Jews then complained about him because Jesus said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. The word I am is the ego eimi in your Bible. Jesus says, I am the self-contained, eternal one, forever bread that comes down from heaven. His rightful power, John 8, 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, ego eimi, I am the eternal one, the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. His rightful power, John 8, 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, that's a reference to the cross, then you will know that I am, ego eimi, the eternal God. That is awesome. I tell you what, man, if you don't know who Jesus is, you want to know him. Because Jesus is the I am. You say, well, Jack, I don't believe in him, or I don't think so, or whatever. I think he was fooling. You know, if he was fooling, then he's worse than a devil. Is he a lunatic? Some people think so. But if he's Lord, he'll be resurrected from the dead 3 days later. And the world for 2,000 years has been trying to find the bones and the DNA of a tomb somewhere that might house Jesus. Good luck. Luck is all you got. Keep digging. I'll keep reading. And I'll rejoice to see my God face to face. Jesus is resurrected from the dead because he is the great I am. That's who he is. It's awesome. His rightful power is this. John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus says, ego eimi, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And all God's people said? Amen. Oh, that's good news. He said it. I believe it. And as the bumper sticker declares, that settles it, right? It's awesome. John 10, 14, ego eimi, the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. John 8, 24, hang on to your seats. This is the one that almost got him stoned to death. earlier on in his ministry. His rightful power, John 8:24, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe, ego emi, you will die in your sins. Wow. And then John 8:58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am, ego emi. Before Abraham was ever born, Jesus says, I have always existed. And then I just got to give you this. This is the bonus round. John 11:25, his rightful place. John 11:25, Jesus answered her or said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Hallelujah for that. These declarations that Jesus Christ demands, that he makes, that he proclaims, brings you and I face to face with the facts. You've got to wrestle with this reality today, that Jesus is either who he said he was or he's not. And if he's not, my friend, then you've got quite a job before you to disprove his great claims. Jesus reaches back when he makes that statement, as you know, when he says, I will, or the Son of Man, his favorite title of himself, by the way, the Son of Man, that is a reference to deity upon earth. Jesus reaches back to the book of Daniel, the messianic revelation, as I said last time, and there in Daniel 7:13, I want to read it again, in Daniel 7:13, that's what Jesus is calling his audience to pay attention to, and he says, Daniel said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And Jesus says, yep, that's right, you guys. I'm not only the Christ, I'm the one Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7. These guys flipped out. You might be flipping out today. Why are you flipping out? I can't take that. Why can't you take it? I don't believe in it. Why not? Come on, you're educated. Why not? Because what? Because why? Because it's fantastic? Yes. Because what? And you get down to it, and it's, somebody might say, it's too good to be true. Oh, yes, it is. But it is true. Because God's truth is beyond our little truth. We have a hard time loving people. We have a hard time loving ourselves in the right way. And God parts the clouds and looks into our face and says, I love you. And he loves us the way we need to be loved. Rather than going from relationship to relationship, God says, I'll be your relationship. And in that relationship, I will then show you how to have relationships with others. He's awesome. Regarding this verse, Jesus states it himself. He makes the declaration, Jesus. Number two, he begins by saying hereafter, and that is, there'll be no end to me. Thirdly, he says that he's the Son of Man, his favorite title of himself. And fourthly, he says, I will sit upon the right hand of the power of God. This is Jesus Christ's profession, confession of his deity. This was the proclamation that stood before them, and it stares right at them.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a presentation called Examining God. A look at the last two paragraphs of Luke's New Testament narrative, chapter 22, which chronicles events in the final hours of the life of Jesus of Nazareth prior to his execution. It's part of our teacher's verse by verse through this fascinating eyewitness account, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, of course, wrapping up chapter 22 means that we only have two chapters to go in this New Testament Gospel of Luke. If you've just recently joined us on a daily basis here on Real Radio, and you'd like to hear all of these studies from the beginning, well, here's the good news. This entire series through the book of Luke on two MP3 CDs is now being offered here on Real Radio for a cost of $30. It's comprised of 141 complete messages by Pastor Jack, and really a great way to internalize this first century historical narrative about Israel's Messiah. Go to realradioactive.org to learn more and to place your order. Just click where it says simply, The Gospel of Luke, realradioactive.org. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.